welcome to Swim Community Church. It's great to have you with us in person as well as joining us on our live stream. I love that song. I love that it reminds us that our battle is won when we come to Jesus and we get on our knees before Him because He is our victory. This morning, we believe that the Lord has something He wants to speak to each one of you. So as we enter into worship, just open your hearts. Open your hearts to the Lord as we worship Him. Let's sing together.
Knows the voice that's spoken to the void, the breath that brought the dust to life,
This morning, you are over everything. You're so good, God. You You can sing this or you can pray this with me.
It was my cross you bore so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. And worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise.
pray together. Lord Jesus, worthy is your name. And Lord, you are that voice that speaks into the void. You're the creator. You are the one who surrounds us with your love and your faithfulness. And you work in our lives. And Lord, we want to encounter you today. We want to walk in the things that you have for us, to learn from you, to learn your way, to learn about your peace, and to learn about how you want us to live in this world. Lord, we make a lot of choices every day, and sometimes we're stubborn, sometimes we're rebellious, we're resistant, and today I pray that you would help us to turn to you, that you'd help us to hear from you the things you want us to know and the things you want us to do. Lord, we live in a world that is in upheaval. We think of even this heat wave taking over the West Coast, a time of trial for lots of people. And Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy in this event and the many other events that we're dealing with around the world. Because Lord, you're faithful, and you know what each person is going through. And Lord, we want to ask for you to give us your encouragement today and your peace and your sense of covering in this world. Lord, I pray for our students who are at Black Lake, our middle school students this week, and Keith and the folks down there. Lord, I pray for you to be at work in their lives and for you to be at work in the lives of our church this summer as people are here, as people are traveling, as we're interacting with our friends and our family. Lord, make us lights. Make us whole. And guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. My name is Rick Dietzman. For those who don't know me, I'm the associate pastor here at the church, and I'm going to be leading us today. And I am going to be inviting a very special person to come up. Her name is Angela. And she is one of our future missionaries to Southeast Asia. She's going to be sent out by our church in the coming months. And I wanted to introduce her and have her share a little bit about her experiences, her life. I'm going to grab this here. A couple weeks ago, Scott and I were in Memphis, Tennessee, at our denomination's national conference. And Angela got commissioned, along with several other people that are going to go out. So we're really excited. This is going to be, you're going to go with our denomination's mission, so it's just exciting.
Hi, as Rick said, I'm Angela. I just want to say a quick prayer. Just thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I just pray that you will just be with us today, and just I'm so thankful for you for providing everything we need and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to thank you for this time. I'm going to possibly talk fast because Pastor Rick said I have only 45 minutes. So, I'm going to try to fit one long story into a couple of really brief ones. A little background, I've been a member at SCC for about 3 years. I have a son, a daughter-in-law, and 3 grandsons that live in Renton. And by profession, I've been a nurse for almost 30 years. I'm also an artist. Thank you. I'm a global worker commissioned by our denomination to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to places that are difficult to reach. So my role in that, I'm joining a team that's in place ministering to unreached people that live on remote islands in the Indonesia area. The population of this people group is about 2.2 million. Less than 1% have ever heard of Jesus. So it's a big task. I'll be joining the church planting and community development team. my first couple years of ministry is going to be focused on learning to master the language so I can portray the gospel in their mother language and learning the culture while engaging with the villagers and forming relationships on the islands. A few years ago, I had the privilege of joining a short-term team from here that went to these islands and took free eyeglasses, you might remember. One of the island chiefs was very resistant to letting us visit his island. He said, people tell us they're coming all the time and nobody ever shows up. He wasn't going to let us come. Eventually, he did allow us to come. He was cordial but a little cold at the beginning, but he cleared his office out and allowed us to use it for our eyeglass clinics. And throughout the day, he visited our stations. He brought us lunch. He invited us at the end of the day, actually insisted we come to his house and sit down with him and meet his wife and his grandchild, and just profusely was thanking us for coming and was saying, I can see the love in you. I'm so glad you came. I hope you come back 10 more times. And all the way to the boat, he kept thanking us and he kept saying, don't forget about us. Don't forget about us. Thank you so much. Don't forget about us. So as we're pulling away, I was literally sobbing. I asked my fellow worker, why am I crying right now? And he was standing on the shore saying, don't forget about us. And I was thinking, how can I forget about you? I feel like I'm leaving home right now. The time that we were there, we were prepped for things like, you can't proselytize. There are these things you can say and can't say. You don't do this and do that. And while we were there, it was an hour and a half bus ride, followed by an hour boat ride, followed by another hour boat ride to get between these islands. And so my senses were on overload as far as how remote it was. And I'm thinking, if God wants everyone to hear the word, how are these people going to hear the word? How do they have access even to basic things like health and dental or things that are just basic that we take for granted here? And the Lord put a burden on my heart for these people to let them know they're not forgotten, that he has not forgotten them. We have not forgotten them. He loves them, and we love them, and we want to serve them in practical ways first. So that is part of my ministry goal, is to use a community health strategy that combines church planning with discipleship and community health and development, and just letting them know that they are not forgotten. Share spiritual truths with them, bring in the love of Jesus by ministering to them in practical ways. So again, I guess my 45 minutes is up. I just want to share my ministry with as many of you as possible. I'll be available at the back after service. We can set up a time where we can just have coffee and I can just share this ministry with you. And so, yeah, God bless. Thank you.
Hey, thank you. So this is Angela's time to really raise a prayer and support team. And we're looking forward to the time when we're going to get her up on the stage again and pray for her and commission her and send her out. And that may be a few months from now, hopefully. So I encourage you to talk to Angela after the service. And if you look at our church email, you'll see that there's some other contact information on there as well. The other announcement for today is something coming up this Friday and Saturday for our men. We are going to be simulcasting the Promise Keepers Men's Conference from Arlington, Texas, AT&T Stadium, right here in our sanctuary, starting Friday at 4:30. Take a look.
We're about to do one thing together, change the world. Let's do this.
So it's going to roll a little bit differently than we've done it before. We've hosted a simulcast of the men's conference in previous years. This year, PK is asking $20 on their website to sign up. It's already set up for our simulcast. And then that money goes directly to Promise Keepers. We, on our end, are going to be providing food Friday night and Saturday morning for all the guys that come. And the way we'll know the count is the money, those who sign up on the website. So encourage you. First of all, it's going to be a great conference, as they always are, especially now that it's in live and in person. And encourage our guys, show up. It's going to be a great time. Sign up soon so our faithful people that are doing the food can get themselves organized. Well, our scripture passage today is going to be led by Linda Spriney.
Morning, SCC. I'm reading this morning from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. The God of Israel says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem, build homes and plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its peace will determine your peace.
I'm going to be doing a two-part series this week and next week called Kingdom and Culture. And what I'm hoping to do is to give us some ideas for how we can live in peace in the environment God has placed us. So I picked this passage today from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Jeremiah, and it's at a very key time in Israel's history. It's when they are about to be exiled to Babylon. And Jeremiah is giving them instructions about how they should live in this new place that they're going, a place they don't want to go. And what this passage does is it reinforces a couple of huge themes in the Bible, and that is peace in the midst of chaos. The city of Jerusalem is named for peace. In fact, there's a verse in Psalm 122. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And Jerusalem represents that shalom of God, that order that God had placed into nothing. In fact, it's all about creation, how God established certain things, and then sin caused chaos. So the place they are going is Babylon, which in the Old Testament is the place of Babel, the place where people were confused, where they were scattered. And I don't think it's a coincidence that that's the place that they were going. The verse in Genesis says, that is why the city is called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. And in this way, he scattered them all over the world. So here we have the people of Jerusalem, the people of the city of peace, now transferred against their will into Babel. Literally Babel, a place of confusion, a place of chaos. And what were they to do? It's not an uncommon thing in the Bible for people to be moved to a different place, to be in an uncomfortable place, and then to have to live in that reality. And so today I want to address that idea. What do you do when you find yourself in Babylon? What do you do when the world around you is deteriorating? Now, we know our culture is going through a lot of that right now. Sometimes it's our families. Sometimes it's just because of COVID. There's a whole lot of things that have caused confusion and chaos. And what is our response supposed to be? That's the question for today. Next week, we're going to get a little bit more in depth into some ways that we can be Christians in the midst of all of that and some very strong core values we can have. But today we're going to start with this idea of peace in the midst of chaos. And what was supposed to happen? So here's what it says in Jeremiah. Build and grow the family of believers. That's the first priority that they were given. They were to keep together. So they were to build homes, plan to stay, to multiply, to not dwindle away. They were to plant themselves. And in our context, it's to plant the church. It is to strengthen the local church. There they were to plant gardens. They were to eat the food they produce. They were to marry, have children, find spouses for them, have many grandchildren. And in our way, we are to be strong together in the midst of a culture that is deteriorating and falling apart. That's the first line of defense. That's the way that the church has been established all over the world in all kinds of places, in all kinds of difficult places and all kinds of good places. That's where the church has been, and that's where the people of God have been. We have a motto in our church, encouraging unchurched people to join us as we become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's why we're here in Squim. We're planted here to be a light, to be the people of God, to strengthen each other, to be the community of faith. And that's the first thing that God commands his people to do when they find chaos, is to plant the church. The second one, though, is also just encouraging. And these are so basic, it's amazing that this is what was commanded of them. They were to work for and establish peace, shalom, in the community that they had been sent. So it says in Jeremiah 29, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. Pray to the Lord for it, for its peace will determine your peace. And peace, the word shalom, means so much more than absence of war. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to highlight one thing. You notice here it says, pray for it as well. For its peace, this peace of the city, will determine your peace. It's something as basic as asking God to bring his presence into whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Yesterday afternoon, Andrew and I, my wife, were talking, and she told me a story that happened in the morning. And I said, you know, this is perfect. I'm preaching tomorrow. I got to tell this story. So she was with a group of friends. Some of them weren't Christians. And one of the people in that group, they were having like a breakfast together, was sharing about a friend of theirs who had become sick and was going through a really, really hard time with illness. And she was upset about it, frustrated, and this group of people were just listening there. She told that story, and there was this silence. You know, that awkward silence about what do you do now? Okay, let's talk about something nice now. And Andrea, just thinking about it, said, do you mind if we pray for that right now? Now, this is not a church group she was with. This is a group of friends of hers. And the response was affirmative. She brought the peace of God to that environment, which was not a mixed Christian environment. There's a couple Christians in that group, but some weren't. And that's the kind of thing that God is talking about when it talks about planting the church and bringing peace to your environment. That might be something, your family. It might be a group of friends. It might be something going on in the community. Now, peace, what is peace? Peace is shalom. It's a word we've heard before. It's a Hebrew word. But it is so full of meaning. It is so full of purpose. It is the way it's supposed to be. When you hear the word shalom, when you hear the word peace, whenever you read that in the Bible, think, the way it's supposed to be. It's a picture of the way God created Eden. It's a picture of heaven, what it will be like. And it's a relational covenant ultimately fulfilled in eternity. It's a big word, peace. This is what it says in Ezekiel about shalom. I will make a covenant of peace, shalom, with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and my dwelling place will be with them. And I will, establish them and increase their numbers. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is a description of what they call the new covenant. This is a description of what Jesus brought in the gospel. It's essentially the idea of living out the Ten Commandments in our hearts. That's what peace is. When you hear the word peace, that's what you need to think about. It is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. And this is what God wants to establish in the whole world under the reign of Jesus. Simple word, but so full of meaning. And then God doesn't just leave us there with that idea of peace. He says, I'm going to show you how to bring peace. And not surprisingly, the way he does it is love and compassion. This is what establishes peace. It says in Isaiah 54, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. And this is what the Lord says, who has compassion on you. This is God's peace. It is coming from something called steadfast love, hesed, which is another Hebrew word that's great to learn. If you don't have anything else today that you learn, I learned what shalom meant, and I also learned what loving kindness means, hesed. This is the definition of hesed, the word that is used that establishes peace in our circumstances. It's all the positive attributes of God: love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, covenant faithfulness, that quality that moves a person to act for the benefit of another without respect to the advantage it might bring. In short, what hesed is what we call in the New Testament the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Same attributes. This is what God's fruit of the Spirit brings in our lives when we yield to the Holy Spirit and we walk in that. That is what brings shalom to our circumstances. Now, the reason I say this is so apparent. This is so basic. And yet, how often we are frustrated. How often we forget it. How often we get angry. And we think, I can just solve a problem by fighting, or I can solve a problem by dismissing. And the Lord time and again says that's not the way it works. It works by God's hesed love in the life of others. I want to tell you an example of that from something I heard at the conference that Scott and I went to in Memphis a couple weeks ago. There was an African-American pastor of the church there. It's a very large church. It's called Hope Church in Memphis. It is now a multiracial Presbyterian church, kind of unique. It's a large church, and he's been the pastor there 11 years. And I knew he was going to share at some point during our conference that we were at. And I was very curious because he was African-American, and I thought, I really want to hear what he has to say, given all of the racial tensions we're facing in the world, and you know, what is he going to deliver? And he gave about a half-hour message on God's hesed love. And I thought, oh, this is great, because I'm going to preach on that. I knew I was going to preach on this in just a couple weeks. And one of the ways he defined it was God's loving kindness as intentional hospitality towards someone with whom I agree or don't agree, know or don't know, like or don't like. I thought, that's a great definition, because it places us in the chaos. It places us in difficult situations where we don't necessarily like everything we see, and yet we have to thrive and survive and prosper. And I want to show you a short clip of what he said. The longer message is in your notes. You can watch all of it later if you like. But I want to show you this one story that he told about the power of God's loving kindness.
But kindness is a courageous compassion, sometimes a confusing compassion to what the world would expect. So I want to talk a little bit about that courageous, confusing compassion that will create thirst in the eyes of the world to know what's different about this people. You've been recipient of that kind of kindness? I have. I remember in the fifth grade, back in 19, none of your business. When I was bused to an all-white school, I went to school traumatized. I'd never been around the other culture in a positive sense at all. And I'll never forget one man, Joe Cirilla, who contradicted everything that my parents told me to expect. Joe Cirilla would come and kneel beside my desk and whisper in my ear, "Rufus, great job. Rufus, you're smart. Rufus, did you know you had a great handwriting? Me and Miss Whitmer have been talking about your handwriting." And I didn't believe it, because my daddy said, "White people will never be your friend." But day after day and week after week, he kept whispering encouragement in my ear. Joe Cirilla contradicted everything that I was told to expect and surprised me with kindness. I was telling this story at my church in City of Refuge, and we had invited about 100 people from First Baptist. They came to help us do Vacation Bible School. We went through 2 nights of training and so forth. And as I was getting ready to close, pray, and they were about to go into their particular circles for specific instruction, a young lady raised her hand, and she said, "Pastor Smith, may I say something?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Joe Cirilla was my daddy." I said, "What?" Said, "Joe Cirilla was my daddy." She took out her cell phone in the auditorium, called him, and said, "Daddy, there's a young man here who just told a story about you in the fifth grade. His name is Rufus Smith. Do you remember him?" And Mr. Cirilla, and she said, I didn't hear the other, she said, he said, "You know what? Yeah, he was a quiet young man. Well, he just told a story about you," and so forth. And when she finished, I just wept uncontrollably. You know why? I have been praying for 10 years that God would help me find Joe Cirilla so I could say thank you. And right there, God answered that prayer in the auditorium. And she said, "I don't know if my father is a Jesus follower, but when you meet him, can you share the gospel with him?" And so we met. Him and his wife, Karen, came to our home, and my children couldn't believe it. They thought that Joe Cirilla was a figment of my imagination. They thought he was just another teaching principal, right? And they couldn't believe, "Do you, this?" Yes. He surprised me with kindness.
Love that story. That was one of my favorite parts of the entire week we were there. And he talks about courageous, confusing compassion, and that's exactly what it is. One of the things that Rufus talked about in his longer message was not letting others be distracted from truth because of our tone. Maybe an angry tone, maybe a dismissive tone. And there's a lot of that going on in the world that would want us to join in to that kind of dialogue or those kinds of thoughts. This is what the Word of God says about that when it comes to passing judgment on another or condemning another. And this is why this is so powerful. It says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So the intuitive thing might be to be angry or maybe even rude or dismissive. But God's kindness is what breaks through. And that is what has happened historically as well. Next week, I'm going to be going into some of the early church experiences as they went into the Roman and Greek Empire and how they endured persecution. But eventually, over time, that culture changed dramatically because they were the ones who brought peace into chaos. And I want to share with you just one part of that right now. It's a quote from Justin Martyr, who lived in the first century, in the second century. And he lived in about 150 AD. He wrote what they call an apology to the emperor about Christians, because Christians were being persecuted left and right, and he wanted to explain the way the Christian community was different than the community they were in. And this is what he said about bringing peace into the culture. He said, "We who hated and destroyed one another and would not live with men of a different tribe now live familiarly with them and pray for our enemies and endeavor to persuade those who hate us unjustly to live in conformity to the good precepts of Christ." They had developed a countercultural community that put aside hate and discord and labeling. And they were there to pray for their enemies. And this is what the power of the gospel brought to Rome, and it brought to to Greece. It brought a prevailing attitude into the world. And this is what the gospel is talking about. When it talks about being the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, our light shines when we bring God's loving kindness through the fruit of the Spirit to everybody we meet. When that becomes our attitude, whether or not someone likes us or not, or whether we agree with them or don't agree with them, we're bringing God's peace to them. We're offering it to them openly and gladly at every turn, even though it's hard. But because it's hard, it changes minds and it changes hearts. Our light shines before others so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I hope and pray that that is our attitude. I hope, I pray that's our experience, even in the next encounter we have that's hard, that we think, "Oh Lord, how can I give your hesed love to this person? How can I live out the fruit of the Spirit that you've given me? How can I bring peace?" And not just the absence of frustration or the absence of conflict, but actually the shalom of God. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That kind of dynamic, that kind of gospel. How can I do that, Lord, in the chaos and in the confusion of this day? That's what the Lord has for us. And I want to close with that promise, that eternal promise that mirrors what was said in Ezekiel. It's from Revelation 2. It's the holy city, that Jerusalem, the city of peace coming. It came out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And there was a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." God would have us say, "Look, look around. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is in our midst. The kingdom is in our community. We're an outpost of the kingdom. And he has us going in to the chaos and the confusion in our community, our families, our friendships, and he's bringing his peace. Will we be partners with him? Let's pray. Lord, each of us come to you today hearing that message. We know about peace. We know what you bring. We also know we're weak. Lord, we know we're afraid sometimes, we're overwhelmed, we get angry. And in this message today, Lord, you have promised time and again through so many examples and through so many metaphors and images. You've got cities named after these things. Lord, you desire for us to be your people, to have your attitude, to look beyond what's obvious and look to what you might have. So I pray today that these stories would help us. Thank you for Rufus and his story. Thank you for Andrea, her story. that we would look for opportunities to be your peacemakers, to sow in peace, and to raise a harvest of righteousness. And that's the way you do it, Lord. Be with us this week, Lord, and be with us in our encounters that we face, and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand and sing with us?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Washed in his blood, perfect submission.
This is my song.
all the praise and honor and all the glory today. Father, we thank you for your unfailing love and faithfulness that you lavish on us. Thank you for giving us peace and enabling us to be your peace to the people around us. As we go out this week, Lord God, would you fill us with your Spirit, speak to us, and lead us. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all.